Well, I want to return to the book of Psalms today and look at a very different kind of psalm. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 42. And we will read Psalm 42 together. Psalm 42. Beginning in verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones has an excellent book that exegetes this psalm. It's a whole book that kind of takes the psalm apart. And his title is Spiritual Depression. That's a great title for this psalm, because you can see the throes of someone who is struggling with depression. They are deeply depressed, but from a spiritual standpoint. This is not an emotional depression. This is a spiritual depression. You might know of someone or might have battled with depression in the past or are struggling with it now. The psalmist is going through a period of spiritual depression, and we can see the raw emotion that is evident as he relates with his struggle with being far from God. Now, most people think that 42 and 43 are one psalm that had been cut in half by the folks who came in after it was all written and put the verses and the chapters in here. 43 does not have a title if you look in your Bibles. Well, most of these psalms, if you flip back and forth, they all have titles to them. And we see the refrain from Psalm 42 at the end of Psalm 43. If you look at the end of Psalm 43, verse 5. You can see the refrain here. Why are you in despair, O my soul? So it is very likely that Psalms 42 and 43 were really one song, that they belong together. And it's a sad song. It's a dirge. It's a contemplative song. If you look at the title for Psalm 42, you see that this is a maskil. And although we're not sure what maskil means, it generally is translated a contemplative song or a song that is a lesson, a didactic song. You might see that in some of your notes. And that just means that it teaches. Didactic speech is speech that teaches. If I'm a teacher, I'm doing didactic speaking. So this is a song that we can learn from. And it's a contemplative song. You can see it's serious. This is not happy, happy, happy stuff. This guy is struggling. He is in pain. And he desires very deeply to get himself out of this hole that he finds himself in. Now, we don't know who wrote this psalm. It says, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Now, Korah, or Kohah, is a prominent family of Levites. You see them all the way back in the book of Numbers. And they are priests. They are a group of priests. And this psalm was either written by them or written for them. And they used it in worship. Now you say, boy, this is kind of depressing worship music here, but this book of Psalms is the book of the hymn book of the Jews. This is a song book, and you can see it as you read through the Psalms. You can see Psalms that praise, and you can see Psalms that quite frankly are like this one. They're ones where the psalmist is really wrestling with God and saying, God, what's going on here? Help me out. This is a sad song. It's a dirge. It likely had music that matched its content. We don't know what any of the music is like, but you know, it likely matched the content. This content is sad. This person is in pain. They are weighed down by feelings of grief. Now let's look at this song and see if we can find any structure to it. You know, I like to do this. I like to challenge you to, you know, wake up on Sunday mornings and interact with me. So we're going to do some of that this morning. I want you to look at this psalm and see if you find any structure to it. Look, you know, try not to look down at the notes at the bottom down there. I know that your various and sundry commentators like to do a good job of that for you. Look at this song and see if you can see any structure to it. It does have some structure. You see anything that is repeated? You see anything, you know, what do you see? And this is the part where you talk. Anybody see anything?
Verse 5 and 11 are virtually the same.
Okay, verse 5 and 11 are virtually the same. They are virtually the same. They're a little bit different at the endings, but they are very much the same. And you know, and like I said, 43 verse 5 is really the same as verse 11, right? Yes. Okay. I'm going to call these verses the refrain. Now, you know, if we open up our hymn book, you know, we're singing a hymn, we generally will have the verses, and then there will be a chorus or a refrain, and that refrain is the same. The verses might be different, but the chorus is the same. And this is just like that. And verses 5 and 11 are the refrain of this song. It is repeated. Often things are repeated for emphasis. Okay? So that's good. Thanks, Stephen. So we've got the refrain. I'm going to write refrain right here in the middle. And right down here at the end. All right, what else? What else do you see?
It's interesting. He asked
Okay? It is a questioning psalm. The psalmist is not coming up with a lot of answers here. I mean, right.
He quotes what other men say, where is your God? He says, why are you downcast on my soul? Why is it so disturbed within me? And then even if you go on towards the end, it says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy?
Okay. A lot of questions. Yeah, this person doesn't have a lot of answers, do they? This person is asking a lot of questions.
The questions he's asking are to himself.
Okay, that's a good observation. That's right. Lots of helpers, you know, kind of like Job's friends, right? Yeah, so he's kind of in this spiritual depression. And in addition to that, he's got these people giving him not very helpful input, right? He is asking questions of himself. Verse 9, he does ask God, why have you forgotten me? But there is a lot of questions in here. And you know, that I think it just gives you a picture of someone who is really struggling and trying to find out why they are in the situation that they are in. Okay, that's really good.
If you've ever been in a depression,
mm-hmm.
you can understand why he's asking the question. Because that's all there is.
That's all there is, yeah. There's not a lot of answers, right?
There
start doubting yourself, you start doubting everything you've known, you start doubting the people around you, you start doubting God. And I think you see some of that here in this psalm. This person is doubting God. Really doubting everything around him. Yes. Okay. Absolutely. Yeah, so there's something real there. This person does have real faith. He's got it. You know, this is not a hopeless person. This is still a hopeful person. And yet, you know, there is a lot of questions. All right, well, I'm going to suggest to you that the content of this, we basically have two verses. And I'm going to call them stanza one. And see, I didn't plan ahead here. Stanza one, you have the content, which is verses 1-4. And you have the refrain, which is verse 5. And then you have stanza two, where you have the content is verses 6-10. And the refrain is verse 11. And like I said, even though we're not going to do it this morning, I think you could go on into Psalm 43, and that's the third stanza. And I suggest you use your quiet time this week and continue on there. But we're just going to talk about these first two verses of this song, with a chorus and a refrain that is repeated. Now, the first stanza, these first four verses, what is the predominant problem that is being communicated here? Take a look through those verses and kind of sum up for me what is the predominant problem being communicated. Okay. And I think you'll find that all throughout the whole thing. This is a song about this man's soul. He is very, very much focused on the soul. He's not focused on, I think it affects how he feels, but this is a song about his soul. I think you're right, Dave. And he's addressing his soul. He speaks to his soul. He is concerned about his soul. So that's a good observation.
But I think, I think it goes back to your questions. Those give us probably a good indication of what's going on as far as the situation. What has been the thing that's precipitated, this anguish?
Okay. Yep.
And you see that, I'm thirsting for God, but then this question comes up, where can I go and meet with God?
Okay. Yeah, hang with that just for a minute. I'm going to get there in a second. Yeah, so, the first part here, you read through verse 1 and 2, this is a person who's thirsty, right? Isn't he talking about a dryness? It's difficult for us to understand, but it's fairly plain from the words here. He's using this simile. This is called a simile. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. And you get this picture of a deer that is out in the wilderness, out in the woods, and there's no water. Kind of like it is at my house right now. Our little creek that runs across our driveway has dried up. The bigger creek that one runs into is about as big as my little one was. And, we have a lot of deer at our place. And you've probably, if you've been there back in the day when we were having church there, you probably saw some of those deer. Those deer are thirsty now. A lot of their water has dried up. And so, he's painting a picture here of a very thirsty animal. And he's using that in this thing called a simile. And what that means is he's saying, I am like this thirsty animal, this thirsty deer. Just like this deer pants for the water brooks, I pant for you, O God. Now this word pant that you see here can also be translated as crying out for, deeply desiring something, longing for. It's an intense word. It is not just, I'm thirsty. I just finished a water bottle half an hour ago, but, I'm kind of thirsty. No, this is intense thirst. This is longing for something that is not present. Streams of water, in this case, It's an intense feeling of longing. And so the psalmist is saying, okay, picture this deer that is longing for water. That's the way my soul longs for you, O God. And so he's using that picture to say, this is how I am, just like this. That's called a simile. So just like the deer has this intense desire for water, so my soul has an intense desire for something that is lacking. And in this case, it is the very presence of God. He's speaking to God. He's saying, my soul pants for you, longs for you. So the psalmist is painting this word picture, and he's got this intense craving. This deer is looking for water and can't find any. It's desperate for a drink of water. That's what he's trying to communicate here. And that's how the psalmist feels about God. God seems far away. Yes, sir.
Is this, I sort of see this picture of Christ on the cross.
Okay.
At the time when he's been forsaken by God.
Mm-hmm.
So he's there, and he's pouring out his soul for us. And he would lead us to God, but he's on the cross. And he's being taunted. Where is your God? People are shouting at him. Where is your God? If you know, why doesn't he take you off the cross?
Sure, sure.
So I don't know. This is sort of the picture. And then it comes back again, when you get to the second verse, which I'll leave. But I don't know. I just really see it as a picture of Christ on the cross and how he's feeling. He's been forsaken. And, he talks about his tears have been his food day and night.
Mm-hmm.
He was in the garden. He was crying. He's crying blood. And, and they're still saying continually to him, where is your God? Where is your God?
That's right. Yeah, I think it's an excellent picture of what Christ went through on the cross. And many of these psalms, God uses them to paint pictures for us. Jesus speaks words on the cross from Psalm 22, where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those feelings were feelings that David had when he wrote the psalm. He was in a situation where he felt like God had forsaken him. Jesus was basically saying, I am going through the same thing. And I think you're right. I think Christ felt very much this way when he was on the cross, when God placed the sin of the world on him. Jesus felt forsaken. So I think that's a good insight. So this is a person who is thirsty for God. And I don't know if you've been really, really thirsty. Perhaps you're out working in the heat, and you've gotten yourself dehydrated, and you need to get some water. And probably not many of us are in situations where we are really, really thirsty because we've got so much water around us. But it happens. Now, we've been out hiking on the Appalachian Trail, and the great thing about the Appalachian Trail is that it walks along the tops of the ridges. Now, that's great for seeing views and you get these great vistas of faraway mountains. The problem is there's not a lot of water up on top of the mountains. Water generally runs down in the valleys. And so you have to kind of plan where you're going to go and where you're going to camp, because you can get places where you can go 5 miles with no water, no access to water. So you fill up all the water bottles, and you're walking along, and you're hot, and you're sweaty, and you're drinking water like crazy, and you can find yourself without water. And you can see on the map, we've got to go over here, we've got to go down this mountain and up this mountain, and then there's going to be some water over here. And you go, I just drank my last water. So water is something we need. The body can go without food for weeks at a time, but we can only go a couple of days without water or we will die. And the psalmist is saying in this simile that thirst is to water as my soul is desiring God. Just as our bodies will get sick and die if we don't have water, so our souls will quickly become ill and will become very sick spiritually without the presence of God. Now, the psalmist is in one of those periods that we all find ourselves in at one time or another, where we feel far from God. Now, we don't know whether it's because of sin or neglect of the relationship, whatever it is, it doesn't say here. But he feels far from God. Yes? We're going to talk about that. But hold that thought. Yeah, because it really says it twice.
Yeah,
it says later. It says it in the first stanza here, in verse 3. And then it says it at the end. Now, the end, the one in the second stanza, I think we have a better picture of who these people are. But we're going to get to that in just a second. Hang on to that thought there for a second. Generally, if sin is the issue, the psalmist is honest enough to acknowledge it. So we don't really know why this person feels like they do, but this man feels far from God, and he's desperate, you can tell by his language, to find God again. The second half of verse 2, when shall I come and appear before God? Now this word appear can also be translated to perceive, to see, to visualize. So it's not just me coming into the room and appearing before God, but it's when can I see God again? You can also read it like that. Now, I love the psalm so much because the writers are very honest, and this person is very honest. He's in desperate straits, but you really don't see him saying stuff like, well, you know, I'm doing okay. You know, things are not, it's okay. He's not saying that. I mean, he is desperate, and he is very honest about it. He is longing for God's presence again. This person is in spiritual drought, and he's using that language, thirst, a lack of water. He's dry, he's parched. His soul is dusty with the lack of God's presence. So verse 3, here we are, Gary. We're here at this verse. My tears have been my food all day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So obviously the tears we can figure out, right? This person is upset. This person is in grief. Their tears have been constant. There's not been a lot of other food. The tears are the food. So I'm going to ask you the question that Gary asked just a second ago. Who do you think is saying to this person, where is your God? Are these people friends or enemies? Okay, Stephen votes for enemies. Who thinks it might be somebody other than an enemy? Okay, I don't think he appreciates it, do you? I mean, you know, he's bringing it up here.
Because he says, why must I go about, in verse 9, why must I go about oppressed by the enemy?
Right.
Now, the enemy, whether that refers to, you know, someone in general or just because of his spiritual state.
Yep. Yeah, I think in verses 9 and 10, in the second stanza, I think it's very obvious that these are people who are opposing him, people who are adversaries. You'll see that word in here. I'm talking about back in verse 3. It doesn't really say, does it? Yeah, Chris.
In verse 4, it does talk about, it says, are you
Okay. Could be these people that he's reminiscing about and saying, I used to go with them. Okay. Remember, this is very likely a Levitical priest that is writing this. Okay? And he says, I used to lead them in procession. So, and that's what the priests did. They led the procession to the temple.
Is it possible that at the beginning he considers them, I mean, they were his friends, but now that he's in this state and they see him so differently with questioning and so forth, now they pounce on his questions. They can't accept that he would question.
Okay.
And
it's like that when we're in a depressed state. Sometimes people who are trying to help us appear to us to be people who are not trying to help us. I guess I'm just asking the question because I think it might be possible that these could be friends that are saying to him, hey, snap out of it. Where is your God? Is your God, you know, in a box someplace? Did you, you know, leave them on the shelf? They could be trying to get him out of this depressed state, right? They could be trying to say, hey, come on, guy, get with the program here. That's right, you know. And then you got friends like Job's who, you know,
but it's like, you know, trying to teach him during this, you know, time. It's interesting. I this last week I was reading a little devotional by John Piper in one of his books, and he was talking about our tendency sometimes when someone's going through a difficult time, we want to teach them during this difficult time.
Sure. Oh yeah.
We want to give them our, you know, the depth of our knowledge. You know, we want to.
That's right. Let's go to the Book of Romans, right? Let's go to the Book of Romans. And I think you got to look at this way. I mean, I'm going to ask you the question: do you think this person is helped by these people asking him this question? I'm getting kind of universal shaking of the heads.
I'm going to go out on a limb and say yes.
Okay. Well, Dave says yes. This could have the effect of kind of, you know, bucking up this person and saying, now, wait a second.
He gets there, too.
He does.
Second chorus, he says, I will. I will again. The first chorus, you know, he's giving himself the pep talk, let's do it. But in the second chorus, he says, I shall again.
Yep, absolutely. It is quite possible.
As part of his political duties.
Sure.
In fact, I think the thing that you mentioned about taking Psalm 43 as being connected with this, if you read 43,
possible.
If that's the case, that's very much like you see with someone like Isaiah and how he responded. You know, I'm a man of unclean lips among the people of unclean lips. I mean,
right.
So you know, his state and his need for God is shown because he's amongst the people.
Sure. These people are not walking with God, perhaps, and you know, he's saying, God, where are you? What's happening here? Yeah, I think the jury's out on whether this helps or hurts. I mean, I think it is possible that sometimes when people say things like this to you, that it can be like a slap in the face. And you can say, whoa, you know, let's think about that for a second. Where is my God? Because I think it's very possible. I know I have been in this situation where I have felt like this. And you tend to project all your problems out there, don't you? You know, I think we all tend to get into this situation that God has walked away from me. And that's not the case at all. I've turned around and I've walked away from God. Or you're in the pain of the circumstance, or, you know, there's all kinds of stuff that can be going on here. But, you know, it's interesting. You know, someone asks this question, and it might be a friend, it might be an enemy. It might be a friend who looks like an enemy to this person. Because like I said before, when you get in the depths of despair like this, even your friends look like enemies sometimes. All right, verse 4. We kind of already talked about this. This person's reminiscing. They're remembering things in the past. Right? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. This is very, very poignant language here. I'm pouring out my soul. He's trying to unburden himself. He's trying to say, you know, God, this is how I feel. And he's reminiscing. I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving. And you can just kind of, you can feel the contrast. I mean, you look at the first couple of verses there where this person is an intense longing for just God's presence, just for the sight, the appearance of God. And yet, he's reminiscing in verse 4, I used to lead them in procession with the voice of joy and thanksgiving. He's remembering this time before where things were better. Remember better days. I remember those days of happiness, this festival of joy and thanksgiving. And I'm not there now, but I want to be there, and I remember them. And it's true, when we're in spiritual drought, isn't it true that we kind of hearken back to a time when we were on fire for God, when we were close to God, and we kind of look back on that and say, wow, that's how far I've come. I used to be there, and I'm not there anymore. And it makes it much more bitter. I mean, you can think about this time when you were way over here, and you were rejoicing, and you were in harmony with God, and now you're way over here, and you're looking back on that picture. And it hurts. I mean, you can see this distance, and it makes it that much more bitter. We're thirsty. We long for his presence. We can remember the better days, but we're not there now. So the psalmist is looking on this memory, and it makes him sadder still. I mean, it makes him. You can tell he knows he's not there. So verse 5 comes, and it's the refrain. It's our chorus. Now, the chorus is the part of the song that repeats. And very often, the chorus is, you know, the verses kind of give problems that we're going through, and the chorus is kind of the answer. And I think that's the case. That's the case here as well. So what's happening in verse 5? Who's the psalmist talking to? He's talking to himself. Now, lots of people will tell you that talking to yourself is a sign of mental illness. I would disagree with that because it's biblical. You can see it right here in verse 5. Only if you answer yourself. That's right. Absolutely. The psalmist is talking to himself. This is self-talk. And all the dime store psychologists will tell you that self-talk is important. Self-talk is talked about in the Bible. And, you know, what is he doing here? Verse 5, he's questioning himself, isn't he? He's questioning himself of why he is in despair. Do you think there's a question in his mind about whether it's right to be in despair? He's working through it. Yeah, I mean, he's asking the question. He's, you know, he's not just saying, well, here I am, you know, I am where I am. He's trying to get somewhere. He's asking the question. He's saying, why are you in despair, oh my soul? Now, we kind of talked about this on Wednesday night. And if you don't come on Wednesday night, I think you're missing something. You know, Wednesday night's coffee shop, Caribou Coffee in Woodstock. Dave was teaching about the first chapter of Joshua, where God commands Joshua to be strong and courageous. And, I mean, it's over and over. Be strong and very courageous. For I will be with you. There are repeated promises that God makes where he says, Joshua, I will be with you. Wherever you set your foot, I will give you that place. Everything you set your hand to do, I will accomplish it. So God's commanding him to go, commanding him to be strong, but he's also backing it up with, I will be with you. Now, we talked about the fact that the only way that Joshua could fear and doubt in that situation is if Joshua didn't believe God. If Joshua said, you know, God, I just don't think you can handle it. You're not big enough to pull this off. So what's going on here? This person is talking to himself. He's taking himself to task. He's saying, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? I think this person is rebuking himself for his unbelief. If God is a good God, and he's promised to be with us at all times, what does it say about us when we get into situations like this? Has God stopped being God? Is he less able to help us? To feed us, to care for our souls? I think the psalmist here is speaking truth to himself. And we saw that several weeks ago in Psalm 15. Remember, we talked about the man who is able to live in God's presence. Psalm 15:2 says, "The man who can live in God's presence is one who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart." I think that's what this person is doing right here. He's in a bad situation. He is in despair. He is spiritually depressed. But this person is speaking truth in his heart. And he's speaking to his soul. He's saying, "Why are you being like this?" And at the end of verse 5 there, he says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." Hope in God. What is hope? Hope is belief in relief. Hope is believing that something is going to happen. It's understanding that help must come from outside of ourselves and waiting for it to come. Now, this word is translated wait, with the word wait in many places in the Psalms. When you run across a psalm that says, "Wait in the Lord," or "Wait for the Lord," it's very likely using this word that is translated hope here. It's trusting something outside of ourselves to come and help us. It might not come now. It might come later. You have to wait for it. If you don't have to wait for it, it's not hope, is it? Hope is often involves waiting. God often makes us wait to see if we're going to let him do it or if we're going to try and fix it ourselves. Isn't that true? Don't we oftentimes we get in a situation like this, we should be waiting on God, and we say, "Well, you know, I'm not sure God's going to pull it off. So here's what I'm going to do to take care of the situation." That's not hope. That's not wait. The psalmist here is saying, place your belief in relief on the only one that can heal you. Hope in God. I shall again praise him. That's a statement of faith right now, right there. I shall again praise him. He doesn't necessarily feel it. But that's what he's going to do. Huh? You like that? I like that too. It's what he needs to hear. I mean, you can tell this person knows God. This person understands who God is. This person understands God will help him. And verse 5 is, he is speaking the truth to his own heart. Hope in God. He is near. He will help. And we see it at the end of verse 5. For the help of his presence. His very presence will help us. So let's launch into the second stanza here. I am running out of time. Out of runway. Second stanza starts out with an outright admission that he is in despair. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls and all your breakers and your waves. have rolled over me. Do you see any difference between the first stanza and the second stanza? First stanza, he was talking about what? He's talking about dryness, right? My soul thirsts for you. I can't find water anywhere. What's he talking about in the second stanza? Sounds like there's a lot of water around in the second stanza, right? We've gone from drought to drowning over here. I mean, look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls, and all your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. Oh, I think so. I think he's going from...
He's thinking on how I know that you have something to find. I know what your presence is like. I know what it is to be saturated with your spirit. And then he's saying he's filled. But, oh God, why have you forsaken me? And then it kind of reminds himself.
Yeah.
What you said of his presence.
Yeah, I think...
He's
absolutely. Yeah, I mean, one way you can look at it is, you know, God says, you want some water? You know, Mount Hermon is 9,200 feet high in the land of Israel. It almost always has snow on the top of it. And this area of Israel is known for its waterfalls, for its, you know, streams that come down. The snow melts. It feeds the Jordan River. And so this is a very different picture. You know, before we had the picture of this dry place where there was no water. You know, this deer is looking for something to drink. There's nothing there. Now we have too much water. You know, he's saying, your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. Absolutely. I mean, you know, he's saying, you know, I'm in despair. But he's remembering. I think you're right. I think he's saying, you know, look, God says, you want some water? I got some water for you. And he's almost saying, you know, this water has rolled over me. You know, picture being out in the ocean and a wave rolling over you. That's this word, just breakers. It's not this little wave that laps at your feet. You know, it's one of these waves. So he's almost gone from drought to drowning now. I think the other thing I would have you notice is, you know, whose waterfalls and whose breakers and whose waves does he say they are? That Y is capitalized. And our Bibles do that when they're talking about God. Psalmist is saying, God, your waves and your breakers are rolling over me. Verse 8 is an attempt to remember the goodness of God. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. This word loving kindness appears many, many places in the book of Psalms. It is the Hebrew word chesed. Got to have that sound. Chesed. It means steadfast love. A love that never fails. And that's what this person needs right now. He needs a love that never fails. Okay, verses 9, we see him slip back into despair, and he says, you know, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? And here we, you know, get a very clear picture. His adversaries are reviling him and saying, "Where is your God?" Ha! Your God can't help you. And that has a devastating effect on him. You can see the beginning of verse 10 as a shattering of my bones. It's like someone violently breaking him apart as they revile him and question why God can't help him. And yet in the midst of his oppression, the psalmist again speaks the refrain, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" In the midst of his opposition, where the opponent seemed to have the upper hand, he's speaking the truth to his heart again. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Again, he rebukes himself for his unbelief. Sure, I've got people over here laughing at me, taunting me, telling me that my God is nowhere to be seen. But he's rebuking himself. He's saying, "Why are you in despair? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him." And here it changes. He says, "The help of my countenance." What is our countenance? It's the way our face looks, right? Our countenance is either, or it's, it says a lot about us. Some of us are pretty good at, you know, faking it. Me included. But he's acknowledging his countenance has been downcast, and God is the help of my countenance, and he's my God. So, what are the applications for us from this psalm? Just real quickly, we're out of time. Okay. Yeah, this person is honest, and you know, I'm one of the most famous people for, you know, saying, "Well, I'm okay." This person's not okay, and they're very honest with themselves and with God, and saying, "I am in despair. I am." I think we need to be honest with ourselves, but I think it's like you say, we need to speak the truth to our heart. Because I think one of the lessons of this psalm is, where is the problem for this person? Is the problem in God? No. Problem's right here, isn't it? And there might be sin that has separated us from God, and we obviously need to confess that and take care of that and restore that relationship. Sometimes it's neglect, isn't it? We take this book and we close it up and we put it up on a shelf and we don't talk to him. And he obviously can't talk to us because this book's up on a shelf. And what's going to happen between Carol and me if we don't talk? We're going to like go like this, right? It's the same thing with God. If we neglect our relationship with him, we're going to wake up one morning, and we're going to be way over here, and he's going to be where he was, But we're going to feel very far. Absolutely.
And see, that's the important part. Because
absolutely.
Our tendency is, okay, if we go seek other things.
Yep.
Whether, okay, boy, I need to get, let me sit down and watch TV for a minute, get out of the middle, or let me go, entertain myself to keep my mind off.
Let's go read a Dr. Phil book, maybe. Dr. Phil might have something to say about this.
We go, and if this is, unbelievers do that.
Yep.
But we as believers, we say, oh, maybe if I read this book, maybe if I go to this conference, maybe if I listen to this speaker, maybe if I do this, do that, rather than saying, okay, God. See, the psalmist, he understood. I mean, that he went, yeah, first he saw, okay, there's a problem, but then he started to self-talk, and then he turned to God.
Yep.
And our tendency is to search everywhere else.
That's right.
Yeah,
we find a void within ourselves, and it's really easy to find all kinds of other stuff that we can try to cram into that void to fill it up. But if it's not God, it's never gonna do the trick, is it? That's right.
I mean, the preachers there, saw everything else.
Vanity.
Is chasing after wind.
Chasing after wind. That's right.
I know we're running out of time. There's one other application that I just was thinking about, and that is, you're talking about being real.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's really hard for people to be real because we do have those friends in our life, like the enemies that talking about,
yep.
That now if you pour out your soul and you tell them what's going on in your life, then automatically they want to fix it for you. They want to help you. They want to do something. We're doers.
Yep.
Okay?
Yep.
If we could take away from this that all they did was heap stuff on him by trying to fix him and trying to say, well, where's your God? Don't you just go to God?
Right.
As friends of people who are in a drought, who are in the desert, just listen.
Yep.
Let them be authentic. That's really, really hard for us to do, but you have to let them be authentic and listen and refrain from trying sometimes to help.
Yep. Job's friends helped him for the first 7 days because they sat there with him and said nothing. The moment they opened their mouths, they stopped being friends. They started helping him. Yeah, and I think that's a great application. All right, let's pray.